Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you come and by your Spirit and through your Word be our teacher this morning. Open our hearts to understand what your Word says in such a way, Lord, that we don't just catch it with our minds, but it works its way into our hearts and our lives are changed. We desire that kind of interaction with you this morning, that kind of meeting with you. And so, Father, we open ourselves and our hearts to you. And we wait on you. Lord, we believe based on your word, because of your grace and love to us, that you want our very best. Even when it doesn't make sense to us or seem to sync with how we're wired and how we think, God, give us eyes to see and hearts to understand that we can trust you who made us to tell us the right and best way to live. And today, Father, may we leave here changed for the better, made more like Christ, made more dependent on him, found more satisfied in Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. This is my friend Geronimo. It's not a great picture, but a couple years ago, while we were in El Salvador on a mission trip, Geronimo served our team and was always there with a smile and a joke. He spoke enough English to be able to make jokes. They weren't always that funny, but it was funny because he told them in his broken English, and just a great, great man. He picked us up at the airport. He carried all our luggage. He dropped us off there back at the airport when we left. He really was just a fixture in the mission work there in the little place we worked called San Luis Taupa. Geronimo died of a massive heart attack just a few days after we got back to the U.S., and it was just a surreal moment when I got that news because we'd just seen him. We'd just left the airport in San Salvador and shaken his hand and talked with him, and he'd seemed fine. He was attending a graduation celebration for the daughters of the missionary we worked with, actually. And it just served to remind me that life is short. Life is very fragile. Just this week, you heard me pray earlier for a neighbor of mine, a couple that had attended church here kind of on and off. Their home church is over in Chatsworth. Linda and Gene Webb. Gene was working on the house, active, healthy. Some of you may have seen him at One Source office supply in town, working on his roof, fell off his roof. Don't know exactly what happened, but he never made it to the hospital. Life is short, isn't it? And life is very fragile, though we live like it's not so often. And it really brings us back to think about, in those kinds of moments, think about life as a whole and what really matters and what's significant. It's written in the Talmud, man is born with his hands clenched. He dies with them wide open. Entering life, he desires to grasp everything. Leaving the world, all he possessed has slipped away. How true that is, isn't it? We come into the world as little babies, our hands are clenched. And it seems the older we grow, the more grasping for things and stuff we do. And yet when we lay on our deathbed and when we're leaving this world, we can hang on to nothing. I don't know about you, but there's a phrase I need to learn how to say and mean more often. And it's just three simple words. I need to learn how to say, I am thankful more often. But I'm increasingly convinced that the only way I can really say that from the heart is if I'm content. If I'm truly satisfied with my life right here, right now. We are in the middle of a study called Lord, Change My Attitude. And I may have just thrown you because you're not sure if I'm going to talk about thankfulness or contentment, right? But what I want to show you from the very beginning of this message this morning is that there's a great connection between thankfulness and contentment. And until we find ourselves content in God and what He's given us, then we can never truly be thankful. This morning I want to talk to you about the secret. It says of thanksgiving there, but it should say of thankfulness. The secret of thankfulness is contentment. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. We'll have it on the screen as well if you just want to look there. But here's the truth I want you to take home. If the secret of thankfulness is contentment, then how do we get contentment? That's important, right? If we're going to be thankful in life, we're going to have to first be content. And how is it that we can truly be content? You ever tried to be content? Is this going to be a repeat of last week? I just need to know now. Y'all need to get up earlier or make the coffee stronger on Sunday mornings. But anyway, if you ever tried to be content, it's not easy, is it? So how can we be content? Well, here it is. Only God's grace in Jesus can make you truly content. If we get a hold of that, then we found the secret to contentment, and in turn, we found the secret of being thankful in life. Only God's grace in Jesus can make you truly content. James McDonald, who's the author of this Bible study we're doing on Monday, every other Monday night, says this: contentment says, "You're enough, God." That's good. Check your heart. Is that what your heart says? Is that where you are in life? Truly able to say, no matter what your circumstances, where you're at, you are enough, Father. Philippians chapter 4, here's what it says. "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again." This is Paul writing to the Philippian Christians. And they're concerned about him because he's in jail for preaching the gospel. And they're concerned about his provision. Palestinian prisons in that day were nowhere close to what jail's like today. In large part, people who were put in jail depended on people on the outside to bring provisions into the prison for them. They were not air conditioning with clean rooms and beds and all three squares a day and so forth and so on like prisons of today. So they were worried about his care in the prison as he was there for Christ. "I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me." And so the context is the Philippian church helping Paul financially, provision-wise, whatever the case may be, some sort of material and physical help, food, whatever it was that he might have needed in prison. "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Now, understand, Paul was actually in need in that prison. He really did need food to eat, right? I mean, that's just a basic. If you don't eat, you die. But his point is, he learned something that we need to all learn so much, and that is the secret of contentment in Christ. And through his life and through his ministry for Jesus, he learned how to live in all kinds of situations. He went through some crazy stuff in his life. And this experience in prison was just one example. You see, only God's grace in Jesus, according to Paul, can make you truly content. "I can do everything," Paul says, "no matter the circumstances, full stomach, empty stomach, plenty, little. I can do everything through Christ. I can live through it. I can deal with it through Christ who gives me strength." There's a couple things I want you to see here about contentment. First of all, contentment does not depend on my circumstances. Contentment does not depend on circumstances. Verses 11 and 12 this time from the Message. Actually, Paul says, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content with whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or empty. The word content, it really means satisfied. It's being truly able to say it is enough. As we mentioned earlier, it's really being able to say, God, you are enough, and what you've given me in this life is enough. Only God's grace in Jesus can make you truly content. You see, discipleship, following God, does not depend on our situation. Material resources do not provide the power a follower of Jesus needs. Only Jesus can provide the strength needed to do everything that God wants done. And yet, as we talked about last week, greed has become the acceptable sin, right? Even a virtue in our nation, in our world, perhaps even in our lives at points. But like we saw last week also, Paul tells us in Colossians 3, verse 5, what greed truly is. Can anybody remember without us looking? What does the Bible say greed is? It warns us of covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. It's not just some second-rate sin that we don't have to worry about too much. Just focus on the big ones. Paul puts it in a list of all the gross ones, and he says, by the way, that greed deal, it is as if you bowed before an idol and worshiped. Because, in fact, that's what you're doing. You're worshiping the idol of stuff, the god of money, whatever it may be. You're worshiping something other than God, and you're wanting something or someone or some position or power or prestige more than you're wanting God. And Paul says it's idolatry. Chuck Swindoll says, the good life exists only when we stop wanting a better one. The itch for things is a virus draining the soul of contentment. We'll miss contentment if keeping rather than releasing becomes our objective. We too often love things and use people when we should be using things and loving people. That's a good word. These are some of the children we got to know in San Luis Taupo, El Salvador. The American girl there is Lindsay Long. She was an intern in that region with missionary Michael Bonderer that we worked with at the time. She spent a year there, and this next picture is a picture of the type of housing that we built. Very basic concrete walls, concrete floors. Some of the children in that area, some of the adults there, of course, just like in any other part of the world, were not content. And yet some of the children were happy and carefree, and they just seemed completely oblivious to the fact that they live in abject poverty in a third world country, and that this place would be a mansion for most of their neighbors who literally lived in shacks. I mean, you could just see right through their house as you would drive by. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 gives us this word, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Your translation may say great gain. In our Bible study, Lord Change My Attitude, James McDonald points out some false equations that we live by when we think about great gain in life. Let's go through a couple of these. You can find these in your study books if you're going through that with us later on. The first false equation is godliness plus prosperity equals great gain. Man, I wish that was the true equation, right? Godliness plus prosperity equals great gain. In other words, if I can be a good guy, follow the Lord, and have plenty of money, yep, that's a great gain. Now, none of us would disagree with that, and yet the Bible never says that's true. It says the opposite. It says godliness with contentment is great gain. But we buy into that lie sometimes, don't we? That false equation. Another false equation is godliness plus poverty equals great gain. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I mean, there are people who go to the other extreme. If the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, then let's just get rid of money. Let's just be poor. Let's take a vow of poverty. People do this in certain religions. Let's take a vow of poverty. But all of a sudden, it's almost like the non-money becomes the god that you worship. And poverty itself becomes God. Godliness plus poverty equals great gain. No, it really doesn't. Godliness plus power and influence equal great gain. Another false equation that we sometimes live by. If I can just get that position, if I can just have that power. By the way, this false equation has created a generation of control freaks, right? From the family to the workplace. And it's promoted as being that combination, being a decent guy with position and power, that's great gain. And yet it's not true. Another one is godliness plus family harmony equals great gain. Now, is there anything wrong with family harmony? Hello? No. The Bible exhorts us as to how to live in family, and that's a good thing, and we ought to shoot for that. But you know, I don't know about you, but in my life, everything doesn't always go that way. I can only control my part of my family. Amen? And yet, sometimes in the Christian culture, there's this equation that's touted, knowingly or unknowingly. Great gain is following Christ and having everything together in family. Well, you know, who's really got everything together in family? I mean, get real, you know? So that's not true, and yet we believe it sometimes. Another one is this: godliness plus ministry success is great gain. Here's the question. Have you been trying a false equation? They're all false that we've talked about so far. Which one of these false equations have you been living by? Have you perhaps judged God harshly because you've been trying an equation that doesn't work? Listen, none of those work that we've talked about so far. How many frustrated prayers have you prayed asking for success in one of those areas that you've equated with contentment? You see, the only true equation is godliness plus contentment is great gain. If I'm a child of God, if you're a child of God, then we're called to be content with the gifts God chooses to give you. And I'm not pretending that's easy. Betsy and I had a conversation just yesterday about this. I don't understand. I don't understand sometimes why God chooses to give certain gifts to certain people. He gives this person this much, this person this much, or this sort of thing. I mean, it's not always quantity. Maybe it's just the nature of what He gives. Are you following with me? And not just financially, circumstantially, work-wise, family-wise, whatever it is. I don't understand how God spreads things around sometimes and why. One example. Why Robin and I could have kids healthy just that easy, amen, four. I mean, we cranked them right out. And Betsy's cousin's been trying to get pregnant for years and now has the joy of a pregnancy, but the baby's got a heart defect. I don't get that, okay? So I don't get some of how God works. And yet, if we're His, we're called to be content with the gifts God chooses to give us. Remember what Paul said? He said he had learned to be content. It's not an instantaneous thing. It's a school. There's lessons in this thing called contentment. But only God's grace in Jesus can make you truly content. How's class going for you? If we call Jesus Lord, then we're in that class, and He's trying to teach us that lesson over and over and over again because He knows we've got to learn it. Am I paying attention in class? We'll only really learn contentment when we realize that not only does contentment not depend on circumstances, but contentment does, secondly this morning, contentment does depend on Jesus. From the message, whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the One who makes me who I am. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. MacDonald writes, when God says be content, He means so much more. He whispers to those with willing hearts, I am enough. Find your satisfaction in me. You see, only God's grace in Jesus can make us truly content. It does not depend, our contentment, on circumstances. It depends on Jesus and our understanding of who He is and our relationship to Him, how we relate to Him, how we depend on and trust in Him. We read it earlier this morning, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? You know what God's answer to your fears about money and having enough to be able to make it through are? You know what his answer to that is? Himself. Because He says, don't love money, be content, because I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You don't need to worship money. You can be satisfied with where you are right now today because I'm there and I'm not going anywhere. You have me right where you are today. And God says, I'm enough. So that we can say, the text says, with confidence, no matter where we are, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. You don't want to take away your fear? Once again, His presence. An assurance in your heart, a trust right here, that when God says He's with you, wherever you are, good, bad, or ugly, you believe it. That's when fear leaves. Only God's grace in Jesus can make you truly content. James MacDonald takes this idea of contentment a step further. He says, contentment is actually about wanting more, not wanting less. It's about wanting more of Christ and less of everything else. A holy contentment is to want less of yourself and more of Him, more of His life in you, and all the peace and passion and exhilaration of being swept up into His plans and purposes and activities in this world. That's good. Wanting more of Him and less of everything else. You know, a lot of times it comes down to a simple question about my relationship to my Father. Do I really trust my Father to take care of me? This is not on PowerPoint, but Matthew 6, 31 to 33 says, Jesus says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father, He's yours, right? Is He? Your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. That's not everything you want. That's not everything you have mortgaged. That's not everything you have on the credit card, but it's everything that you need. And I'm serious about those things. You do understand we create our own problems at points. God never says He'll pay off every credit card and every debt you should never have taken out. He may just let you be in trouble with that. But that doesn't mean He'll let you sink to the very bottom and be without and not have your needs provided. He'll take care of you. Because He's your Father. And He knows what you need. Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands and I've lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Only God's grace in Jesus can make you truly content. We've looked at this verse over and over. We'll probably keep looking at it as we go throughout this study because it's so powerful in its effect on our attitude. Since He did not spare even His own Son, Romans 8, verse 32, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? You know, when we talk about being thankful and not complaining, when we talk about not coveting and being content, it is all so wrapped up in our trust of our Father. And Paul's point in this verse is to say, listen, if He would give you the big deal, if He's giving you the granddaddy gift, the be-all, end-all present in life, and that is His own Son, your Savior, Jesus Christ, then don't you think He loves you enough to take care of whatever else? And that whatever else He's given is enough for you right now, right here. And He'll get you through whatever it may be. And that you can be content, that you don't have to waste your energy coveting, that you can truly be thankful and not a complainer in life because you know your Father's got your back. And you know it because He gave Jesus. Only God's grace in Jesus can make you truly content. Here's the deal. If you don't know Romans 8:32, if you don't really believe the spirit of Romans 8:32, the truth that Paul's trying to teach us there, you'll never be content. If you don't embrace the fact that God's grace in Jesus is the best and most needed gift for everyone on the planet, and if you don't embrace the fact that God's given that to you, then you'll never find contentment. Period. Stories told of an old rich man with a cranky, miserable attitude. And he visited a rabbi who lived a simple life. They weren't together for very long before the rabbi got a wonderful idea on how to illustrate to the man that his cranky attitude was wrong. He took him by the hand and led him over to his window, and he said, "Sir, look out the window and tell me what you see." Cranky old man stood there. He said, "Well, I see some men and women, and I see a few children." "Fine," the rabbi said. The rabbi then took him by the hand, led him across the room there in his home to a mirror, where the rabbi would make sure everything was in the right place. "Now look and tell me what you see, sir." The man frowned and said, "Well, obviously I see myself." "Interesting," the rabbi replied. "In the window there is glass, and in the mirror there is glass, but the glass of the mirror is covered with a little bit of silver. And no sooner is the silver added than you cease to see others and you see only yourself. You see the love of money, greed, covetousness. It will always rob us of the joy of contentment in Jesus that gives itself away in love and service to others." C.S. Lewis made this statement, described our hearts and our desires this way: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And Lewis hit the nail on the head. The reason we're discontent is because we're trying to find contentment in everything but the fountain of every blessing. The fountain of living water. We're feeding on everything but the bread of life. We're drinking from every cup except the one that gives everlasting life. You see, only God's grace in Jesus can make you truly content. As we close this morning, John Piper shows us in the statement I'm about to share with you the direct connection between our level of contentment and our worship and witness to God. Your contentment is intimately connected to your level of worship of and witness for God in this world. What I'm saying is this. Depending on where we are on the contentment scale, it affects how we're doing showing the world who God is, and it affects how we, where we stand in relation to our own personal worship of God. This is a big deal over here. Here's a statement Piper makes. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. It's not when we've done everything on the checklist and we're being good little boys and girls for Jesus. It's so much deeper than that. God will be most glorified in your life and mine. I'll worship Him. I'll love Him the most. And I'll tell others about Him. I'll witness for Him. I'll share His beauty with other people as I love them. When I am most satisfied in Him. When I find contentment in my life because I have Him. Because I understand who He is. Because I've investigated. I've studied the depths of His grace. I think about and meditate on who He is and what He's done for me in Jesus. And it satisfies me. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And it's only the grace of God in Jesus that can make us truly satisfied, truly content. And our contentment in God, which leads to a thankful spirit, is critical as we seek to show the world the beauty of our Savior. So the question this morning is, are we content? Are you content? Am I content? Are we satisfied in God's grace in Jesus no matter what life may bring? No matter where life is for us today? Can we say with Paul, I can do all things. I can do this through Christ who gives me strength. Through Christ who died for me. What does that, have you ever thought about that? What does that mean? Who Christ who gives me strength? How does Christ give you strength? This part wasn't planned. I hope it ends well. He gives us strength through the Holy Spirit. But what is that? I mean, is that like... This is random, I know. We were watching the Smurf movie the other day. You remember Gargamel's little thing? Little wand? After he got Papa Smurf's beard hair shaved and boiled down into his concoction and put it in this thing. I mean, it sends like a zapping thing. Is that the way it looks when the Holy Spirit gives you strength? You know, just get electrified and it's like, you know, wow. And fire comes from heaven. I mean, how does that whole transaction happen? What does the Holy Spirit do to give you strength? He gives you assurance that He's there, that power is available. How else does that work? Pardon? I mean, it's just magic? No, it's not, is it? Thank you, Susan. That's right. No! Booming from the back row. That's right. No, it's not. It's a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus living in us, as we tell our kids, and it's His personal presence. But what is it in that moment that gives us strength? I mean, it's not muscle power, right? Right? It's not superhuman strength. What is it that's being given? Knowing that He's in it with me. And that's all true. Y'all doing good. You know, I really believe it is at the very core of it all. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's all tied up in that word that Paul uses, Christ. Messiah, God's chosen one, His sent one, His anointed one. Sent for what? To save. Somewhere in Scripture, I believe it's in 1 John, the Bible says, perfect what? Cast out fear? Love. I believe the strength that we receive, that the Holy Spirit gives us, is ultimately, and it includes everything we've been saying, but ultimately it is an assurance that in this moment, God loves me infinitely, completely. There is therefore now no condemnation for me. And if you just stop and think about it, and we don't have time because it's after 12. I'm well aware it's 10 after. That clock is accurate, and it is 10 after 12. However, in that moment, no matter what I'm facing, think about it. What gives me strength for what I'm dealing with right now? I mean, you're Linda Webb and your husband falls off the roof and he's dead. What can get you through that moment like knowing and being sure that God loves you? Even though you don't understand this, you don't understand why, but you know that you know that you know that God loves you and He's there. If I'm facing a temptation to sin, what will keep me, what will give me the strength I need not to sin? Some rule says don't do it? Not hardly. I don't like rules. I like to break rules. And so do you. No. The fact that there is a Savior, there is Jesus who died on the cross to pay for all the times I have fallen to that sin and to give me power and strength to not sin. The fact that He loved me enough to die to pay for my sins doesn't make me want to do more of them. His love and grace makes me want to not sin against Him. I mean, I don't want to spit in the face of the one who died on the cross for me, amen? I want to love Him, which means in that moment, even though I may really want to do that thing, I don't want to do it when I remember, I'm empowered not to do it, when I remember God loves me. He loved me enough to give me Jesus. Jesus died for this stuff. And I'm not going to do it. By His power and by His grace and because of His love. I don't know, that's just my lame attempt at explaining that phrase. Let's pray. Father, if it's true, help us to remember it. If it's not, help us to forget it. But Father, help us not to forget what Your Word says. And help us not to leave here the same with reference to contentment. God, may we find our all in all, our satisfaction in You. Jesus, we exalt You. We lift You up. You're a beautiful Savior. And You gave us what we could never find or earn on our own, and that is the everlasting love of the God who made us. We are so secure. In God's grip of grace. Thank You that we can call You Father. And as we come to the table this morning, may we celebrate Your grace. May we find our greed and the covetousness in our hearts just melting away. And would You replace it by Your Spirit with the contentment and satisfaction in the love and mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. As we celebrate the broken body and shed blood of Jesus on the cross that was required to pay for our sin, and at the same time as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that showed the world that the cross worked and that gave us victory forever in Christ. Meet with us now, we pray, Father, and send us out of this place today different than we were when we came, satisfied in Christ, living in the peace of contentment that only You can give. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.